We will be in John chapter 11 this morning, if you want to turn there. John chapter 11. Try to stand so I'm not getting quite as much wind here, and that's going to be difficult, I can tell. It's picking up and swirling right around my body, but we'll do what we can. Can you imagine being with 500,000 people, or 1,000,000 people, or 2,000,000 people, however many were present when Moses was speaking out there in the wilderness to the Israelites just before they go into the promised land, trying to hear him? And we have the privilege of having things like microphones and stuff to help with that, so I don't have to yell quite as loud. Jesus knew what was about to transpire, and yet he tarried. Jesus knew what he was going to do, and yet he waited until the time was right. Jesus knew that Lazarus would die, yet he remained two more days where he was. He waited 2 days before he set out for Bethany. Lazarus died, and Jesus was not there with his friend or his friends, who now needed condolences and empathy. Have you been there? I'm certain that most of us have. That we have had that moment when we cannot believe what God has allowed. And we think, if only. God, if only you would have. God, if only. And we think, if only. It was Saturday morning, following what was supposed to be a fairly routine surgery, when my brother called and said that Mom wasn't responding the way the doctors had wanted. And so we made the 30-mile trip to the hospital, and it was about halfway through that trip when my brother called again and said that Mom had died. Somewhere later that morning, my sister and my brother, who were at the hospital, and my dad and I, and one of Mom's younger twin sisters and her daughter were there, and we were each taking our turn saying our final farewells to Mom. And I had gone down to the nurse's station to take care of something that needed to be done, and just as I was starting back to the waiting room where the rest of my family was, one of the nurses stopped me and said she was sorry, but they had done all that they could do. And at the same time, my aunt and my cousin were walking out of the room where my mom was, and I responded to the nurse. I said, "It's all right. It's all right." In part because I knew that they really had done everything they could do, and probably more than they should have. But I also knew that it was all right, because Mom was ready. Mom was ready to be, well, as Paul says, absent from the body, but at home with the Lord. Taking a different view that morning, my Aunt Jean responded, "No, Rocky, it's not all right." And if I'm honest, I would have to admit that she was right too. That's the conundrum. That's the conundrum that Jesus was facing on the road into Bethany on this particular day. And a short time later, at the burial gardens near Bethany, where Lazarus had been laid. It's the conundrum that we all face at the death of a loved one who dies in Christ. You see, we find this situation arising in John 11, where Jesus had tarried. And now he was with his friends. And beginning in verse 21, John says this. He says, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus answered and said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Now, skipping down a little bit to verse 38, picking up the story, it says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha said, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." We see in this picture a description of who Jesus is and an explanation of what Jesus will do. And when I titled this sermon, I titled it Preview Day. And when I did that, I was thinking about the things that we see before we see the real thing. I was thinking about my daughter going to look at colleges to try to find one that would fit with her personality and what she was looking for in a school. A preview day. Or I was thinking about going to the movies and what do they show you at the movies before the main feature? They show you preview, coming attractions. They show you things about what is to take place. And as we study what Jesus is saying here, we begin to see who Jesus is. In fact, this is one of seven statements, one of seven times in the book of John, where John records Jesus as saying, "I am." Not just saying, "I am," like, "I am here," but Jesus saying, "I am," and then following it up with a description of who he is that makes the proclamation that Jesus is God. And this is one of those times when Jesus makes one of those statements, and John records it. And in this particular case, Jesus says first that "I am the resurrection." I am the resurrection. And in one sense, we can look at what Jesus is saying as Martha did. And Martha says, "Jesus, I know that you are the resurrection. I know that in the last day you will bring life to those who've died." And that was one of the views that the Jews in Jesus' day had. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we're told that the Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believed in some of those other things. But some of the Sadducees did not believe that same truth. Martha is simply echoing the belief of what was probably a majority of the Israelites in that day. That God would come and God's day would come and the dead would rise again. And so they were looking for the resurrection. This is a thought that really began to take shape, at least, by the time of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, he says this. Beginning partway through verse 1, it says, "But at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. And multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt." And so the Jews had this view that one day God would come and there would be the resurrection of the dead. Paul also writes about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning with the 13th verse, he writes, he says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that all who are still alive, who are left till his coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And so while Jesus is taking the view that there will be a resurrection, he's taking that view and he's altering it a little bit. He's saying, "I am the resurrection. I am the one who will come and restore those bodies." But then he also says in that same word, in that same phrase, in that same sentence, he says, "I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life." And we have to understand that in a slightly different way. Jesus is the resurrection. He is the one who will raise the dead from their grave at the second coming. But Jesus says, "I am also the life. I am the one who gives life." Elsewhere in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." I am the life. I am the one who can give life as the way that it was meant to be. I am the one who gives life, and I give it to you not just in part, not just a cheap imitation. But I give you life. I don't know about you, but I do some shopping occasionally on the internet. And I've looked at and watched some things, and it's interesting. We've all, if you're on the internet much at all and done much shopping, I'm sure you've heard about Wish. That Wish that claims to give you the same thing that you can buy elsewhere for a much cheaper price. The problem is I've watched a lot of videos of people who bought stuff on Wish, and it was a very, very cheap imitation of the real thing they claimed you were going to get. Life is that way. The world around us claims to give life, claims to give us things that will make us happy, things that will give us joy, things that will bring us peace. But they're a cheap imitation. Jesus says, on the other hand, I will give you life, and I will give you life to the full, complete. And we have a problem with that. We have a conundrum here because we, like Mary and Martha, at the death of their brother Lazarus, we still look around and say, God, if only. If only you'd have been here, Jesus, you could have healed my brother, Mary and Martha say to Jesus. But Jesus says, Martha, I came so your brother can have life. And he gives, in that sense, he gives life now. Because if we were to take the idea of life that Jesus says that he came to give and came to give it fully, the fullness of life is represented by the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. And that's a word that would embrace several concepts that we as people in our society today would look at. It embraces the concept of harmony, where everything is working together to make something more beautiful than any one piece on its own. It's a concept of security, where everything is safe. It's a concept of serenity, of right relationships, of wholeness of health, of prosperity, and even to some extent success. And Jesus said, I came to bring you shalom. I came to bring you wholeness in your relationships. That's what fullness of life is. I came to bring you harmony as brothers and sisters. Shalom. I came to bring you eternal security. He came to bring us life. John, the Apostle John, says this in Revelation chapter 20. Actually, he records this. It was shown or said to him. He said, blessed are those who have not been who have been a part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. And then later in verse 14, he says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And what we see in the book of Revelation is the same conundrum said a different way. Because John says there that there are two resurrections. Those who take part in the first resurrection will experience the second resurrection in a new and glorious way. He also says that there are two deaths. And those who choose to die the first death will take part in the first resurrection. Anyway, there's two resurrections. But those who take part in the second resurrection will not experience a second death. Those who die the first death will experience what those who die the second death have rejected. And so we have this conundrum, and Jesus can say, I am life. You believe that if your brother will live again. And in one sense, Jesus is talking about who he is. He is the resurrection and the life. He is God. But in another sense, we begin to see the importance of the twofold nature of this I am statement. Because Jesus says at the beginning, he says, I have come and I will reanimate lifeless physical bodies. But he says also that I alone can give life that will never end. And so we look at that and we begin to think, Jesus will. The first part tells us who Jesus is. He is God. The second part tells us what Jesus will do. And Jesus, first of all, he will resurrect Lazarus. And in one sense, Martha was right. At the second coming, Jesus will resurrect Lazarus. And Jesus will resurrect all of us. In another sense, Martha was wrong because Jesus knew what he was about to do. Jesus knew that he was going to restore the life to a dead body, to bring the spirit and the body back together. And for a period of time, Lazarus would once again walk with his sisters. Once again, Lazarus would be able to speak with Jesus. And what Jesus does for Lazarus is like the coming attractions at the movie. It's a little glimpse of what Jesus is going to do. And it's a little glimpse of what Jesus is going to do in a limited sense. Because it's only in a limited sense that Lazarus is an explanation of what Jesus is going to do. In talking about these things, Jesus is also speaking about what is going to take place in the days in the near future. Probably only a few weeks elapse between the time that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and Jesus himself rises on that first Easter morning. Probably only a few weeks elapse between Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," and Jesus dying and taking and bringing his body back to life. And as Paul said, as I looked at in the communion meditation, Paul says that he is the first fruits. And in a sense, what Jesus did on Easter morning is the power of God at work in Jesus Christ. But in a sense, it's a promise of what is to come. You see, Lazarus' resurrection or reanimation was a coming attraction of what Jesus would do on that first Easter morning. What Jesus did on that first Easter morning was powerful and life-changing for all human history. But what Jesus did on that first morning is also a preview of what is to come. It's a promise of what is yet to come. The first fruits were the promise that God would bring and provide a great harvest. But it was also, from the Israelites' point of view, it was a promise that they would give what was left to God. And God would give to them what they needed. And in one sense, Martha was right. Because as we saw in Daniel and Thessalonians, there is coming a day when the general resurrection will take place. There is coming a day sometime in the future. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour. But one day Jesus will return, and at that moment, Jesus has said to those who live and die in me, they will never die. Yes, we will die physically, but spiritually, we continue to live. The Apostle John, in the first letter he writes to the church, in chapter 3, verse 2, he says this. He says, "Dear friends, now we who are children of God, or we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You see, Jesus came to give life. And even though we die physically, we live spiritually in Him. And one day Jesus will come again, and John says that when He comes again, we will be like Him. There will be no more death, no more crying, no more pain. Physical bodies will be reanimated, recreated, prepared to live in eternity with God and with Jesus. And as I told the nurse in the hospital, it's all right. It's all right because we know that Jesus rose from the dead, and I know that He will come again to call His own to join Him on the new earth. But like my Aunt Jean said, it's not all right. It's not all right because death still has a foothold in this life. It's not okay. And that's why even though Jesus knew that He would reanimate Lazarus's body, John records that Jesus wept. Death. Death is a reminder that we live in this period of time between the promise that the first fruits give and the end of the harvest, when everything is brought in to be enjoyed. Death is a reminder that we live in the kingdom of God that hasn't finished its consummation. It's all right. And it's not all right. It's not all right because we have to say goodbye to loved ones that we know. But it is all right because we know that in Christ we have the promise of life.